had a retired pastor that was in my church. I pastored 12 years in the state of Tennessee down in Nashville, and when he would preach for me, he said, tonight is going to be a five-finger message. Now, you don't know what you would have, I thought a five-finger message means, or a sermon that he was going to slap one of us is what I thought. I kind of made sure I sat way far off the back, but a five-finger sermon was that you had to have five fingers to hold your place in the book so you can turn there, amen. I thought that was kind of nifty, so I borrowed that from him. We are going to start in the book of Leviticus tonight. It will be in Leviticus chapter 6, and when you get there, if you're willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We will turn a little bit tonight, not too much, at least, again, I don't know what your definition of too much would be, so if we keep it under 20 times we turn, we'll be all right, amen, amen. I really enjoyed those songs, praise the Lord. Sister Black, where is she? She left. She can play that piano. I tell you what, you come to a church and somebody plays the piano like that, I mean, you want to take the church with you, amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just baring my heart a little bit. And good piano, I'm going to tell you guys, good piano players hard to find, amen. And no, that is not a good piano. That is an outstanding, great piano player, amen. And it's hard to find. Leviticus 6 is where we will be. And brother, you did get it right. I am a church plant missionary to the United Kingdom. You didn't do like my uncle did. He has an entire church praying for me, the church planter, going to the Ukraine, and which was when all that war broke out over there. Man, they were double praying for me. I said, amen, keep praying. It's going well, praise God. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 6, read a handful of verses with me, beginning in verse 8 tonight, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer and allow you to have a seat. But the Bible says here, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. The fire of the altar shall be burning in it, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would fall down upon us this evening. Dear Lord, we've already had a precious and blessed time and song service tonight. Prayers have been made for Pastor Black as he preaches in Dillon, dear Lord. Prayers have been made for this meeting, dear God, that will go on throughout this week. And Father, in all of my experience and all of my history, Father, we have found that meetings take a path, dear God. They send a team to tend to take their own direction, their own path, if you will. And Father, I pray that you would have your will tonight through the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that we would bend not toward ourselves, but that we would lean toward you and trust in you, that the word that you've given us, dear God, would set in motion and set the theme and set the pattern this week for this great meeting that we will partake in. So, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor tonight that we may be able to bring good tidings, not only to lost and dying souls, but, Father, that we may hear from your word tonight something that would help us in the days to come. In Christ's most glorious name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. And thank you so much, and please be seated. I didn't intentionally tell a story there. I did mean to pray briefly, but it didn't seem like that now, did it? Amen. What we find in Leviticus 6 here is we find that the Lord has given Moses a commandment to pass on to Aaron and, of course, to his sons, the offering that must come upon the brazen altar, and it's an offering for sin, for trespassing, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. But if we turn back just maybe one page, that's if you got a Cambridge tonight, but if you go back to the front end of the chapter, and the Bible says there in chapter 6 and in verse 1, and again, if you look back in all of these chapters, when the book of Leviticus opens up, it opens up talking about sin. Most people do not like the book of Leviticus. They say it's It's all about sin. It's all about blood. It's all about covering our sin with that blood. Amen. Some people have said the book of Leviticus is a bloody book. Can I say this tonight? That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Amen. If there was not a perfect, pure blood shed on the cross of Calvary, you and I would be, of most men, miserable tonight, and our sin would not be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, God the Father, whose eyes are purer than our eyes, who canst not look upon iniquity, the Bible says, he cannot see iniquity, he cannot see sin, according to the book of Hosea. Therefore, when our God, our Father, looks upon His creation and sees us, He does not see the saved individual in his sinful state or her sinful state, but rather through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sees them as we will once be, as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, that we are tonight sitting in heavenly places, amen, with God the Father, with Jesus Christ on the right hand of the throne of glory, amen. We are as good in heaven tonight, amen, as we will be on the day that He comes and takes us home. Now, I say all that to say this, that when God has to look down through that blood's important, guys.
That's right.
I mean, listen, if you go through all these perversions today, all these perverted manuscripts, they're taking the blood out. People don't want to hear about blood. Amen. I mean, I don't want to sound like a sadist or anything. I don't like to look at myself bleeding. I don't like to see that. Amen. It's not that type of mentality, but I do know that if someone did not shed his blood for me, I would have to pay the penalty for my own sin in a devil's hell tonight. I'm thankful this evening that God the Father sent the only begotten Son of God to die on the cross, to be buried in that grave, and to come forth on the third day as it was prophesied, so that His blood could go upon the mercy seat and that He could plead mercy for you and me. Amen. That blood, it reminds me of a story when a young man had taken his son to Buckingham Palace and they wanted to go see the big changing of the guards. You've probably heard about that. Everybody wants to see the changing of the guards. And I just got to be honest with you. It's really not that big of a deal, amen. But nevertheless, you want to go see the changing of the guard. And those guards are standing there in their red coats. And the little boy was down here looking through a little porthole in the wall. And the dad was looking above the wall. And as he's looking, he goes, there they are. There's the guards. You see them? Here they come. And he says, yeah, I see them, Daddy. There sure are. He goes, well, those uniforms look nice, don't they, son? He says, yeah, the uniforms look nice, don't they? He goes, look how red they are. And the boy said, red? No. Mine has white. And the dad said, no, son, they're red. He goes, no, mine's red. They argued back and forth, you know. And he goes, listen, he goes, I'm telling you, the coats are red. So the dad picked up the son and said, listen, son, look. And he picked him at his head above the wall and he looked, and there's those soldiers standing there, you know, just nice and stiff and without saying a word, not blinking. And then he says, well, that's funny, man. He goes, they are red on your end. And then when he put him down, he pulled his dad down to look through the porthole. And he goes, wow, on your end, they are white. He goes, what's going on? Well, the problem was this, was that the boy was looking through a little porthole, which had a red glass on it. And when you look through a red glass, it's something that is stained red. It'll appear as white, though our sins be as scarlet. He will make them white as snow. God the Father looks at you tonight if you're here and you're saved and born again in your glorified state, in your sinless state as what you will once be. You say, why? Because God the Father dwells outside of the realm of eternity. Amen and amen. I said all that to say this, that when a man would sin against his neighbor, when a man would sin against his friend, when he would steal something, take something, when he would tell a lie, God gave a plan here for the shedding of blood to atone for that sin. Look back there in the first part of the chapter in verse 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, let me stop. I'm not trying to chase rabbits, I promise. But do you notice how many times throughout the book of Leviticus it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses? Now, if I was Moses, I'd feel pretty special, wouldn't you? Amen. I mean, and the Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord spake unto Abraham. The Lord spake unto Isaac and Jacob and so on and so on. But did you know today that we have a more sure word of prophecy in this book right here? And God can speak to us. He speaks to us through this word of God. We have the finished product, something that even Moses did not have, something Abraham did not have, something even Peter and Paul did not have. As a matter of fact, John wrote the last book in the Bible that was ever recorded in the latter part of the first century, roughly around AD 96 or 98, in between that time, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and every one of the other apostles had already died off. And John wrote that letter, amen. And God said, I'm done. That's it. And he sealed it up. And we have today, in its perfect, purified state, the AD 1611, the Word of God. And he speaks to us freely in that book. Amen. Let's get on to verse 2. The Bible says there in verse 2, it says, and if a soul sin, you know, because I know that's rarely happens. It says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, it goes on and on, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerneth it, sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. I'm going to stop there. Now, somebody comes to your house and they take $5, okay? And their heart's broken over it. They repent. They come to you and they say, Caleb, I stole your $5. Here's your $5 back. Well, I'm going to say thank you, aren't you? You're going to say thank you. I've got my $5 back. You're not going to ask for a fifth part back, are you? But see, God commands something greater here. You would think that if the one that had committed a sin against another soul, another neighbor, another friend, another co-worker, you would think that God would say, well, make restitution and now all is forgiven. But that's not what that's not what happens. Verse 6 says, and it shall bring his trespass offering. Wait a second. He already restored to his neighbor the one that he harmed, correct? The one that he sinned against. Is he not, free? And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Verse 7 says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And a friend, you know where I'm probably going just with this introductory thought, but yes, he made restitution in his horizontal sin unto his neighbor, unto his friend, unto his co-worker, unto his spouse, men. We read it in 1 Peter. Quite, we see what Peter said there. He clearly said that if we come home and there's an ought between our wife and I, that our prayers are hindered. Amen.
Right.
It never ceases to amaze me how men can just think that they can treat their wife like, listen, God made that woman from Adam's side, not from his foot and not from his fist. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You look over there in the book of Nehemiah and you'll find it. The only time the Bible says this, and it's in a parenthetical statement, it's in a parenthesis, it says, and the king, and it says, and the queen by his side. God put that there for a reason, to remind us men that bride needs to be by our side, not beneath us. Can I get an amen even from the ladies? Amen. But I'm here to tell you tonight that men will come home and we'll have a bad day and we'll unload on our wives, and then we think we can go get spiritual in the back bedroom and say, Lord, I need to pray for all my brethren. Your prayers are not making it past the ceiling in that point. Amen. I don't even know where that came from tonight. What in the world was I talking about? But I'm just trying to say this tonight, that restitution on the horizontal had been made. He stole $5. He stole a lamb. He gave it back. And not only did he give it back, but he gave a fifth part more back unto it. You would think the man would be free from the crime that he committed. But God says, hang on a second. You got to make restitution with me. You see, our sin, albeit horizontal in our friends and families and our community's lives, our sin primarily, my friend, is vertical. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Ahithophel. Amen. The granddad. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against everybody and everything that he was tied to when he had Uriah killed, when he committed adultery, when he did all of those things. But yet, when he pled to God in repentance, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, I said all that to say this, that God gave a plan for the atonement of not only our sin, but he gave it way back here as a schoolmaster. We read about it on this brazen altar. If a man sins against his neighbor, he sins against the Lord primarily, and the God has given an opportunity not only for restitution, but for reconciliation with him. We find the dimensions given of the brazen altar in the book of Exodus, and we also find the three voluntary offerings that God has given us. Turn over to chapter 9 just real quick with me, real quick, and we'll start making some headway here in the thought, and I'm kind of circling just a little bit, and we'll set the flight plan in just a minute. In chapter 9, if we look in the first four verses here, what we're going to find is the three voluntary offerings that God had laid out for Israel, and the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take the young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. There's your voluntary offerings, of course. And in verse 3, and unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goat for a sin offering, and of a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering, a sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Now, why that's important in chapter 9 is because of our opening text this evening. Here's what we find in Leviticus chapter 6, in verse 8 through 13, we find that what the Lord has done with these three voluntary offerings, we find in the book of Exodus that God gave Moses these dimensions to build a brazen altar. Brass is the metal of judgment. You know that. The Bible, too, we find over there when Israel starts to travel, they mess up with Moab. You've heard that story. You know, and they're all dying because of the pestilence and the plague and this and that. And all of these things that happened, God said unto Moses, he said, make me a brazen serpent. He says, and lift it up, and whoever looks at it shall be cleansed. And Jesus Christ uses that as an illustration. He says, as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, and I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Brass is the picture of judgment. There was a judgment upon that curse in the Old Testament, and there's a judgment upon sin in the New Testament. Ours it is. And Jesus Christ, when he's lifted up, is a picture of that judgment upon sin, so that we may look unto him and be saved and born again. So we find the precursor to all of that in Leviticus chapter 6, and we find that God has given Moses, that passes on to Aaron and his sons, what needs to happen for the atonement of the sin. But as we read in verses 8 through 13, we heard a lot about one thing, fire, did we not? Now here's the thing about it, everybody likes fire. Especially a child. You stick a kid next to a fire and they're just mesmerized. You ever see that? I mean, you can't keep a kid. I don't know why people have campfires and then they spend the rest of the night yelling at children saying, stay out of the fire, stay out of the fire. They're not going to stay out of the fire. That's what kids do, amen. I did it. You did it. Listen, when we got in college, it just got worse. We started putting hairspray cans in fires, amen. So, you know, be happy when they're just throwing rocks because cans are coming later, praise God. Listen, there's a young kid, they're sleeping good. Amen. I said, oh, go home, get a... You know, I was a counselor one time at the YMCA when I was in college, and this is terrible, but I did it anyway. And I took a can of off, and I sprayed my hand, and I took a lighter, and I lit it, and it caught fire, you know. And it burned for a couple seconds, just marking out. Nothing happened. It's just that burning, not my skin. Of course, I was dumb enough to do it around one of the kids. He went home and told the parent. The parent came home and told the supervisor, and I got brought to the back room saying, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? And I said, I wasn't thinking. They said, obviously you wasn't thinking. But, you know, there's something about fire that draws people to it. There's something to look at it. And we find this fire in verses 8 through 13. And the Bible says here that fire shall never go out. The Bible says that it shall be burning upon the altar. The Bible says that there's wood put there every morning that is placed in order for the burnt offering. But this fire shall never go out. But what you do not find, God telling them to start the fire. God never said, go start the fire. If you look in chapter 9, the last two verses, this is what we find just following the three voluntary offerings in verse 22. Verses 23 and 24, we find that God himself, he gave the plans unto Moses, who gave it to Aaron and his sons, but God provided the fire for his people that should never go out. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, watch this, shouted and fell on their faces. Now, the priest had a duty. The priest had a job to do. And my friend, their job was to make sure that that fire that fell from God did not go out on that altar. Now, you may be sitting there tonight, and somewhere in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, wait a second, preacher. If God started the fire, why doesn't God just keep the fire going? Now, that would be a legitimate thought. I wouldn't fault you if you thought that tonight. I wouldn't rail on you. I wouldn't throw a rock at you. I wouldn't throw a shoe at you even. Amen? It's a legitimate thought. God brought the fire down. Why can't God just keep the fire going? Because God appointed priests to do it. Simple as that. And you say, wait a second. Simple as that. God appointed some people that he said, you are going to be chosen and moved out, and you are priests, and your job is to make sure that fire burns day in and day out. Now, I want you to turn your behold to Leviticus. We're going to go right back, but turn over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter, just real quick, and you probably know where we're going right about now. 1 Peter in chapter 2, if you're there tonight, say amen or flinch. Amen. You know, I tell you what, guys, I love preaching the Word of God, and I have a good time preaching the Word of God. You know why? Because I'm saved.
Amen.
You know what kills me is when a man gets in the pulpit and he looks like he's having to wash dishes while he's preaching.
Yeah.
You know? Like, man, why do I got to do this? You know? Listen, God saved my soul. And I'll tell you right now, I'm excited about it. And I'm happy about it. I say this all the time that, you know, we're going around in this world. We're walking down the community here. We got a pocket full of tracts. We got our tie on, our Bible on. And our faces tell everybody that somebody just ran my cat over and kicked my favorite dog and I'm unhappy. And that's not going to be me. I refuse to do that. Man, I tell you, I'm 42 years old. I was told that I'd never live to see 18 years old. And I'm here today, amen, twice that age, and by God's grace. And I'm going to enjoy the salvation God has given me. That doesn't mean I'm going to be foolish, but I'll be a fool for Christ tonight. Say amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Watch this, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And by the way, peculiarity, a peculiar person is not someone that's a weirdo. That's not what that means. You know, we got this thought in the Independent Baptist movement that we just got to be goofy or odd. You know, that, well, if they're wearing neckties, I'm not going to wear a necktie. We do. We think that we got, that's not what it means. You know what something is peculiar? A diamond. Because it's rare. That's what we're to be, a rare jewel. All throughout the Word of God, you're going to find that the souls of men and women are likened unto gems or jewels, precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, those that you were involved in bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer or through performance, with one of the two. Matter of fact, Solomon said over there in Proverbs 31 verse 10, he said, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Amen. Listen, guys, we are to be peculiar. We are to be rare in this world today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says again, but ye are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what you are today here as a child of God. If you're a Baptist tonight and you believe the Baptist doctrine as I do, of which I believe it was the very doctrine that was taught in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, Syria, you believe in the priesthood of the believers. Amen. You believe in biblical sole authority. You know, the Bible is not my final authority. It's my sole authority for faith and practice. Amen. I don't even like that final authority phrase because that means I went to something first, then let me go to the Bible. No, it's my sole authority tonight. I believe in the autonomy of the church. I believe in the priesthood of the believers. I believe in the two offices of a pastor and a deacon. By the way, men pastors, men deacons. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
You know where they get the female deacon thing? They get it from a copyrighted perversion, 1993, out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, the New Revised Standard Version. I think it's the New Revised or the New American Standard Version. One of those two, whichever one's copyrighted in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That's where they get the deaconess, if you will, in translating that word. Listen, the Word of God is pure of what it is. Amen. We know what they are. The husband of the one wife, amen. Not the wife of a wife. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's another soapbox we can get on. But anyway, I believe in the two ordinances, amen. They show the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart tonight that we have the baptism, amen, which shows the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, clearly, that the Lord's table shows his death till he comes, amen. I believe in those. I believe in saved church membership tonight. I believe in eternal security this evening. I believe you cannot earn something or lose something that you cannot earn, amen. I had a friend call me late last night. This is always the text message that you want to get. Are you awake? You know, I mean, sometimes, of course, I'm 3 hours behind everybody. So, you know, they're the ones who should be in bed. But I want to say, well, I am now, you know, but just as a joke. But we were going over eternal security and I was sharing with them. I said, here's the deal. This is what you need to understand. You need to understand clearly that you can go out and you can buy a car and you can sign a note with a bank and then you can pay monthly payments on that car each month and day in and out for 60 months or 80 months or 120, how much they're doing now. That's what you can do. And And when you miss one payment, maybe two, you're losing that car. Amen. You know why? Because you earned that car. But if I come here today and I walk down and say, Caleb, listen here. I don't even have a key on me. I say, Caleb, here's the keys to what year are we in? 2014. I'm about to say 19, man. Amen. 2014, Cadillac Escalade loaded to the gill, heated seats, cool seat. I mean, it even makes coffee and serves it for you. Amen. All right. I said, Caleb, it's all your. Matter of fact, it's yours, lock, stock, and barrel. It'll cost you nothing. I've already got the taxes paid. I got it. It's titled in your name. It is yours. Okay? Done. You know what? You can't lose that car.
Yeah.
Because it's paid for in full. It's in your name in ink. It's permanently yours, but because you couldn't earn it, you can't lose it.
Yeah.
And that's what Christ has done in our salvation. And this is what I want us to understand is when we begin to look at these things in eternal, that's eternal security. I was just going through the Baptist distinctives real quickly. But saved church membership, eternal security that you cannot lose it. Amen. I believe in independent responsibility. Yes, I believe all those things. But if you believe that tonight, that's what a Baptist is. That's the Baptist distinctive. Amen. It's not a denomination, but it's a doctrinal distinctive. And one of those distinctives is that the priesthood of the believers. God chose an entire group of men, Aaron and his sons, and give them a responsibility, and that was to keep this fire burning. And friend, can I tell you this tonight? If there is a fire that fell from heaven on whatever day you got saved and you got born again and you became a priesthood, a royal priesthood that day, and that fire, the Holy Spirit of God, fell down inside of you. You received the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and all. You received all of the Holy Ghost that you'll ever need on the day that you got saved. Now, how you utilize the Holy Ghost, I may preach that message this week, living the Spirit-filled life. I may preach that. I'll pray about it, see if God will open up those doors. But when He has full possession of your body, and you're under His complete influence, and you're filled with Him, you already received Him as salvation, but when you give Him possession of your whole body, amen, that's given Him the control and Him the influence in your life. But friend, I'm saying all that to say this. It's your responsibility to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit of God burning inside of you. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with what you're going to do with the Spirit of God you received. It's the same principle that we find in Leviticus chapter 6 when God said, it, speaking of that fire, shall never go out. Number one this evening, let me share this with you. I'll give you 3 points and we'll be done. Number one tonight, again, the priest's duty was to keep this fire burning. Number one, if that fire in your heart tonight, verse 12, if it's going to continue to burn, it's going to take work to continue. Notice there the very middle part of the verse. The Bible says every, circle that in your Bible if you take notes, every morning. He said, thou shalt burn wood on it every morning. Guess what, guys? That means when you decide to stay up late watching the ball game, watching whatever basketball team's going to lose tonight, and I don't know if there is a game. I saw a text earlier that somebody's that they're playing, and I know they're in the championship and all this and that, and that's about all I know. But if you stay up late and you watch that game tonight, then you got to go to work tomorrow morning. You don't get to call your boss and say, hey, listen, I stayed up and watched so-and-so lose, and, you know, I can't come to work, amen? Listen, God says it's your responsibility to keep this fire burning. You're the priest. This is your job. That means on the mornings when we just don't feel like it, we got to stoke that fire and we got to get that fire burning in our life. You say, how do we do that, preacher? We're going to do it through prayer. We're going to do it through Bible reading. We're going to do it through living right. We're going to do it. You know how to do that because you hear it preached from this pulpit 3 and 4 and 5 times a week. Amen. You just got to apply those things. It's going to take work in your life. All of these centuries from this moment forward that we find in Leviticus chapter 6, when that fire fell in Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to find out that their duty, their job had to keep the fire burning. It took work. Guess what happened? During all the battles when Israel had to fight the Amalekites, when they had to fight the Hittites, and they had to fight the Pezorites, when they had all of these battles going on, guess what those priests had to make sure happened? That fire kept burning. They're over there slaying this one and slaying that one. When Israel went off and sinned with Moab, guess what those priests had to do? They had to make sure that fire was burning. They didn't get an off day. They didn't get a free time. They didn't get a time to say, well, you know what? Let me take it off. It looks like it's pretty warm, amen. Now, up here, you guys are in Wyoming. It gets to about 800 degrees below zero up here in the wintertime, amen. Good night. It snowed last week in Montana. I came from the south. My wife's got the windows open. It's 80-something degrees. I said, man, I'm freezing. Amen. I went up to Big Fork, Montana, and I slept. And I keep a mattress in the back of my van. And I slept in my van that night. Amen. And I started watching that temperature go down. You know, it started out in Colorado like at 60-something. I said, this is nice. By the time I got up there, it's 40. And the sun wasn't down yet. I said, well, this is going to be fun, you know. So I cranked up the heat in that van as I was driving about 30 minutes. I got it nice, toasty, warm in there. I crawled back there, got my quilts, and I cuddled up in them. And I was sleeping like a baby. About 4 o'clock in the morning came a rainstorm. I think some monsoon fell somewhere. And it was hitting, and it woke me up. That temperature dropped down to about 30 or 29. And boy, I tell you, the tip of my nose was freezing. You say, why was it cold? Because it was the only thing sticking out of the covers, amen. And I mean, you know, it was cold, amen. But you know, when you build a fire up here, and in the UK we use a lot of coal. To heat houses if you're not using gas. And so you don't have wood fireplaces necessarily, but you have coal-burning fireplaces. And if you take an ember, say a piece of wood out of that fire, if you take a piece of coal out of that fire, and it is orange hot. You couldn't grab it with your hand if your life depended on it. I mean, it looks like it's glowing, amen. And you grab some tongs and you take it out, and you just take it, let's just say, 8 inches away from that fire. It'll stay glowing for just a little while, won't it? But you sit there and you watch it. It'll start getting darker, darker, and darker. And it'll get so cool, listen to this now, that you'll just be able to reach it down your hand and place it anywhere you want to. You know why so many Christians are falling out of church, falling out of living for Him today? Because they've gotten just a little bit away from fire.
That's good.
And they've gotten so cold that this world can just take them and put them anywhere they want to. Friend, it's going to take work if you're going to keep the fire burning inside of you. Now, this is not salvation. Not keeping your salvation. That's lock, stock, and barrel. Can't lose it. Praise the Lord for that. But it's being Spirit-filled, amen. It's living a life with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taking what God gave you that fell in your life on that day or that night when you got saved, when you fell on your face, and when you shouted for joy as they did in Leviticus 9. It's taking that very same thing that's deep inside of you. Secondly, it's going to take work, but secondly, it's you taking that and being willing to carry that same thing into a lost and dying world. Look at verses 12 again, and the Bible says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. Watch this, verse 13. Here's the commandment. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Can I ask you this right here? We know this is in the early days of the travels of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will spend another 40 years in the wilderness before they are led by Joshua into the promised land. Correct? We're all in agreement with that, amen. You don't have a new American revised in whatever out there that they probably changed that too, amen, knowing them. So we know that they moved around. This tabernacle was a transient thing. It was something that could be popped up, taken and gone, and then replanted somewhere else. But the Bible says that the fire shall never go out. So even though the tabernacle can be taken up, that brazen altar had to be carried, and that fire had to continue to be burning. So you know what these priests had to make sure they did? They made sure that fire was burning, and that fire was carried from location to location to location. That means, you know what? On Saturday or on Friday, on that sixth day of the week, they had to gather double the amount of wood so they had enough for Saturday because they couldn't work on that Sabbath from sundown Friday at 6 and sundown Saturday at 6. So they had to make sure. They said, you know what, we're getting ready to leave in 2 days here, and we're going to be leaving. So you know what, we may end up going through a stretch where there's no wood whatsoever. We better make sure we have enough wood. You know, you say, what does that mean, preacher? That sounds like wood work again. Yeah, it's work. But you got to be willing to carry that fire. You got to be willing to carry the load that God has given you. You say, preacher, I just wanted to get saved and born again and take the free ride. It doesn't work like that tonight. You see, this very fire that was carried throughout all of the travels of Israel, it's recorded, even in the Jewish historians record that this very fire was seen by the judges. It was seen by David. It was seen by King Saul. This very fire upon that altar burned. It was seen by Josiah and Solomon and Hezekiah, even Elijah and Eliza. It was seen by wicked people like Ahab. It was seen by Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This same fire upon that burning altar that God said, it shall never go out, was seen by Ezekiel. It was seen by all these men hundreds of years later because those priests were willing to carry it from where it fell into another places of the world. And I just wonder tonight of how willing we are to carry the fire that we've received into a world that's without it. You know, one of the characteristics of a pastor, and I believe the most important one that builds upon, that everything builds upon it, is that he must have a good rapport with those that are without. Amen? Now, I can have a good rapport with you guys in here. We're like-minded. We can have fellowship. We can talk about the Bible. We can talk about revival meeting. We can have a good time, amen. But if I walk through those doors and I walk down the street and, you know, somebody almost hits me and I pick a rock up and I throw it and bash their back window out, and I'm in my suit carrying my EV-1611, amen, just left y'all's church, I don't think I'm going to knock on that guy's door next week and say, hey, I'd like to invite you over here to into church. You think he's going to come? I don't think he's going to come. Amen. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, guys, is that we received a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, that fire that burns within us, that very same fire from the Word of God that Jeremiah spoke of when he says, that fire was shut up inside me and shut up inside my bones and I could not stay. That very same fire that's in us. And we, our responsibility is to make sure we carry this fire from Heart Mountain Baptist Church and carry it out into the community that we live in. Amen? There's a duty that we have. There's a job that we have. We must keep it burning in our life. Friend, lastly, I'm going to tell you tonight what it takes to keep the fire burning. You've heard about work. The work it's going to take to continue, the work to carry. But guess what tonight? Simply put, it's going to take in order for that fire to keep burning in your life. It takes wood. Amen. Isn't that what they said? Look back there with me, if you will. In verse 12, it says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn. Doesn't say plastic.
That's right.
Amen. It doesn't say paper. It says wood. You say, well, preacher, what am I going to do with that? This pulpit's made of wood, is it not? Nehemiah chapter 8 says that he stood upon a pulpit of wood. Technically, that's the pulpit, but anyway, this is a lectern, but you know, I don't go down that road. But it's a pulpit of wood, and I like a pulpit of wood. I don't like one of glass. I like a pulpit. I don't like one missing either. Amen, preacher. So that was a little pet. I had to get that out of my system. Amen. I can say things like that amongst like-minded people. Bear with me here, okay? You know, Paul said, bear with me a little bit of my folly. What am I doing? What is this? Is this here? Is this wood really here? I mean, it makes a sound. You can see it. Most importantly, you know, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, invented all kinds of things, you know, invented the phonograph. You guys know he invented the phonograph to hear music. You know, he was deaf. You know how he listened to music? If you go down to Fort Myers, Florida, his winter home, they have a phonograph that he invented. And the way he listened to the music was it's got teeth marks all along the side of that wood. And he listened to it through his teeth to see if he's inventing it. He said, why? What does that got to do with anything? You can touch this wood. You can come up and bite it if you want to. It's here, is it not? Can I say this to you, that what this wood is? Let's use this word. This wood tonight is tangible. Amen? So what wood do you have in your life tonight to make sure that fire, the Holy Spirit of God that's fell in your day, continues to burn in your life? The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Tangibility, substance. I can grab this. This is here tonight. Do you know what you're going to have in your life tonight in order to have the fire continue to burn? You're going to have faith. You're going to have faith that is more than just, well, I hope it comes. Look over to Matthew chapter 17 tonight and I'll be finished. We're talking about something that is tangible. We're talking about something tonight that is real. We're talking about something tonight that you can grab a hold of, that you can sink your teeth into. Something this evening that keeps the fire burning in your life. Listen, can I tell you this, guys? If you lived off experiences and you lived off emotions, how hot do you believe the flames of the Holy Spirit would burn inside of you? Probably not much, would it? Because there are days that are just absolutely great and wonderful, isn't it? Man, there are days when, man, you're hitting every note on the key. You're singing great. You're doing well. And then there's days where, you know what? It's just not a good day. It just seems like that cloud's following you around everywhere you go. It seems, you know, I was trying to plug things in my car before I headed down here. And everything I did, it went the wrong way every first time. Couldn't plug it. Had to turn it over. Had the wrong plug. Had to pull it out. Tried to stick the right one in. It was wrong. Had to turn it over. I mean, and I thought, yeah, it's Murphy's Law. That's just the way it happens. Amen. But did you know I can't allow those kind of days and those kind of things to hinder the fire that God has commanded for me to keep burning in my life, that I may be filled under His complete influence and control? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 17, how are you tonight going to have this fire in your life continuing to burn? The Bible says, verse 17, verse 20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And I've heard that thing preached so many different ways, and the charismatics out there, they just name it and claim it, and I understand that. What's happened, the disciples came back to the Lord, they was unable to cast out these certain devils, and Jesus just rebuked them. He says, "Cause of your unbelief." And then He uses an illustration of a grain of a mustard seed, which is considered to be the smallest of all seeds out there. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I've heard this preached all over the place. Well, you just got to have a little bit of faith. And that is, to me, the most ridiculous thought on the planet. He just got through rebuking them for their unbelief. Three distinct times He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." So why would He contradict things that are different or not the same? The Lord Jesus Christ is not the author of confusions. God's not the author of confusions. He's not going to teach it that way. He didn't say, like a grain of mustard seed, amen. Words are important, by the way. And just because it's a long word doesn't make it more important than a little word, amen. He says, ask. So concerning our faith tonight, how is our faith going to see that that wood is consumed in the fire, that wood continues to be placed upon our heart and the Holy Spirit? Is that, is that faith that we apply in our life, it must be as a grain of mustard seed. How does a grain of mustard seed grow? Number one, it's got to be planted. Amen? You see, it won't grow in your hand. It'll die. Your faith tonight can't just be something small. It can't be something just sitting around. It has to be planted in the proper source so you may receive that promise of the power that God has given us. And that faith tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, wait a second. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I trust in Him with my eternal life. That's great. I'm glad you trusted Him with something that you've never seen, tasted, touched, experienced, or know anything about. We don't. We can't understand eternity, can we? We don't understand what it means to not be in the confines of time. We don't understand that. And what we've done is we've said, Lord, I want You to have my eternal life. And we've asked Him to forgive us of our sins, and we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And we received that Holy Spirit of God, and that thing began to burn inside of us. And now He says, okay, it's going to take work for you to keep that burning. Salvation sealed, can't lose it. But you need to keep that very same thing that you received on that day burning in your life. You've got to be willing to work. But it's going to take that wood, and it's going to take the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only faith in giving Him your eternal life that you can't see, but your temporal life that you deal in every single day. You see, that's where we miss the boat. And that tonight is the illustrative point that we need to gather, that God gave unto Israel that day to say that the fire shall never go out. Don't let the fire go out in your life. Don't let that feeling that you receive, that moment when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were excited about it, and you shouted for joy, and you fell on your face, and you prayed, and then all of a sudden, you went to work the next day. A bill came in. A bill came in before the check came in, amen? All of a sudden, somebody cut you off on the street. He said, preacher, these are all just little practical, everyday occurrences. Yeah, I know, because that's the life we live in today. And our duty today is not only to keep the fire burning by working, but being willing to carry the fire to somebody else who doesn't have it. And in order to do that, guys, we're going to have the wood in our life to keep those flames going. And those flames are fueled by our faith this evening and who we place our trust in. And our faith must be planted securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. In times of doubt, despair, discouragement, or depression, our faith must be planted securely in the power source. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eyes closed tonight. I don't know how you do your invitations this evening, and we'll just give you an opportunity.